Welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here today as we begin a new sermon series called Unstoppable, where for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be learning about a God that we can build our life and our faith upon. God is an unstoppable God. Now, if you have a Bible today, I want you to find the book of 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to talk with you today about a God who can change your desperate circumstances. God can turn around even the worst of circumstances. There is in the business world this person called a turnaround specialist. This man or woman is a person who is brought on board into a company who is either a consultant or sometimes named the CEO for a short time or from now on, whose job it is to make hard decisions, to cut away wasteful things and to build in new policies or programs or whatever, to take a company from the brink of bankruptcy back to profitability. One of the greatest turnaround stories of the last 20 years is Apple. Now, we only think about Apple today in terms of its profitability, but 20 years ago in the mid to late 90s, Apple was struggling. 12 straight years of losses. They were doing things that making decisions that were very, very costly, and it was not panning out. So the company decided to fire the president, the CEO, and bring back on the founder of the company, Steve Jobs, to turn things back around. And he did. Made hard decisions about personnel and about programs. And today, Apple is the most profitable country in the most profitable company, more than most countries, it's worth $1 trillion. That company is worth $1 trillion, all because a turnaround specialist came and brought the company from the brink of bankruptcy back to profitability. Now, what's that got to do with you? Here's the deal. Some of you today find yourself in a desperate situation and in need of a turnaround. You need a turnaround. Your life or some part of it is marked by trouble or distress, and your battle has brought you to the brink of breakdown. Maybe it's your marriage that you think can't be mended, or maybe it's a boss that you feel like is unbearable, or maybe your career is in the tank and you just don't see any way forward. Maybe your doctor has given you a bad diagnosis, and more than anybody, now you are literally on the clock as far as the doctor is concerned. Maybe it's your kids. You just have no hope that they would ever get into college, let alone get a degree and get out of college. Speaking of college, maybe your desperate situation is you're an Arkansas fan right now, and it's really, really bad for you, right? But some of you are battling real bad things, addictions to pornography or gambling or opioids, and you're at a point of breaking, giving up hope. Apple turned to their founder to turn things around, and I think you should do the same thing too. God is a turnaround specialist. He's your maker, and he specializes in turning things around. There's no circumstance that's too difficult for God. There's no heart that's too hard for God. There's no life that's too far gone that he can't reach it and turn it around and bring it back. God can do anything. God can turn that around. Now, today we're starting this series called Unstoppable, building your faith and your life on a God who can do anything. We're going to look over the next 5 weeks at 5 stories from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings that all have to do with the life of Elisha the prophet. And these stories are all going to demonstrate the nature, the character, the power of God to do anything. Our God is absolutely unstoppable. Now, some of these stories you're going to probably think, you know, I think I know that story. Maybe you remember the story of the widow's oil where she took a little bit of oil and saw it multiplied. Or maybe you remember a little bit about the story of the Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. We just call her the Shunammite woman. And yet God revealed himself a caregiver to her. Maybe you remember the story of Naaman, a very powerful political figure, but he was struck with leprosy, and it was uncurable until he met the man of God, and God could cure the uncurable. Now, the story we're going to look at today is one that maybe you don't remember from your Bible school days. It's the story of an impossible situation where God has to turn it around. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to be, but I want to set some backdrop and some foundation for you as we're moving into that, okay? 2 Kings chapter 6, what is going on? Let me set the stage for you, okay? Can you go to Bible school with me just for a second? In the Old Testament, God chose to work through people. He worked through Adam, for a little while, and then the next big person that he worked through in the scriptures is a guy named Noah. Y'all remember his story, built an ark, God's working through him. The next primary figure that God worked through is a guy named Abraham, starting in Genesis 12. And then the rest of the Old Testament is really about Abraham's family. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons become very proficient procreators, and they become a nation, right? The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so God has this people that he's working through, and he gives them a land, the land of Israel, but they're God's people. Descendants of Abraham. God put over his people a king named David. Now, David was a very good and godly man, not a perfect man. We all know that. David's not a perfect man, but he was a good and a godly man. And God made David a promise. He said, listen, you will never lack one of your descendants to rule over my people. God made a promise. You will always have a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah to rule over my people. Now, David was an imperfect man, but he passed on the throne to his son Solomon, who ruled over all of Israel. Solomon, too, was an imperfect man, but his heart in later years turned away from God, and so God raised up an adversary, even within the land of Israel, and he said to Solomon, listen, because you've been disobedient to me, I'm going to split the kingdom. Your descendants are going to struggle, or one of your descendants is going to stay over the throne of Judah. But there's going to be somebody else who rises up. I've got a map to kind of show you what happened. All right, this is all of Israel. These are all the nations around. You see the kingdoms maybe that are listed here. So everything in blue and gold is the nation of Israel. But after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam managed or ruled over the southern part of all of Israel, and it was called Judah. Its capital was Jerusalem, and Bethlehem's just right outside of there. Now, this is important because for the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, David's going to have a descendant on the throne of Judah. Jesus is a descendant of David, and he still reigns today. Come on, that covenant promise never failed, okay? But there was this guy named Jeroboam who was a servant in the house of Solomon who raised up against Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And he took 10 tribes to the north, and he called it Israel. His capital was a place called Samaria. And if David was the measure of a good and godly man, though imperfect, Jeroboam was the measure of ungodliness. Israel to the north never had a godly king, ever. Not one. So God would raise up prophets to prophesy to the kingdom of Israel to the north, saying, you've rebelled against me. You have forsaken the worship of me in Jerusalem. You're not walking under my leadership. So guys like Elijah would prophesy to Ahab in the north and say, you've rebelled against God. This is not good. Elijah's successor is a guy named Elisha. And Elisha is a man who asked of God a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah. God gives it to him. So Elisha does twice the miracles that Elijah does. As a matter of fact, many of Elisha's miracles really foreshadow what Jesus is going to do. Okay? Now, Elisha is sent to the kingdom of the north. In the story today, he'll be speaking to a king named Jehoram, although he's not named. But he's speaking to this king in the north to say, you're rebelling against God. It is not going to go well for you. You need to come back and trust in God. Okay? So that's kind of the situation. The situation in this story today is that the king of the Aram, of Aram, the Arameans are going to come and they're going to lay siege to Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to see an impossible, desperate circumstance. 2 Kings 6 verse 24 says, now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and he went up and he besieged Samaria, which means he camped around the whole city, right? And just covered it up, nobody in or out. He besieged the city of Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Let me just stop right there and say this is a desperate, desperate situation. The Arameans are surrounding the city of Samaria, nobody in or out. They're not storming the city, they're starving the city. You understand what's happening? No supplies in or out, nobody in or out. Whatever they had, that's what they've got. And so they've eaten all their food and it's all gone. And now at this point, inflation is through the roof to the point to where a donkey's head selling for $300 roughly. Okay, a donkey's head, I understand, is the least nutritious part of the donkey. Not that I would know, but it's not very nutritious. And yet people are paying top dollar for it. a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for $20. I mean, I don't even know what they're planning to do with that, but who's paying that much for bird poop, right? I mean, that's what it amounts to. Okay, do you understand the desperation of the situation? In verse 26, a woman says to the king, I need some help. And he says, oh yeah, like I can really help you. What do you want? Wine or bread or cheese? What do you want? Kind of being sarcastic. And he says, no, what do you really want? And she says, the situation in the city is so desperate that another mother and I made an agreement that we would cannibalize somebody in each of our families. Now, I don't want to read the scripture to you, and I'm trying to be sensitive, but it's in the Bible. I don't want to scare any young people. But they had made a decision to cannibalize people in their family. They had done it with her family member, and then it was time for the other person's family member, and this woman has hidden their family member. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay, it's desperate. They're resorting to cannibalism. And the king, the Bible says, tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth, which would be a sign of distress. It's a sign typically of repentance, although for the king it's not repentance. It's anger. He's mad. He is mad at God. 2 Kings 6, verse 31 says this, then he said, may God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. You see what he said? He's so mad, I am going to behead Elisha. I'm going to execute the man of God. Now, why is he mad at Elisha, the man of God? There are some possibilities. Maybe it is that Elisha has been prophesying, look, you keep running from God, God's going to smoke you. And now it's happening, and so he's mad because the prophet told him the truth. That can happen. Maybe he's mad at Elisha because he knows that his forefather, that Elijah, had prophesied about a famine and a drought, and then Elijah prayed and the drought was over. Maybe he's expecting Elisha, if you would just pray, dude, you could end this, but Elisha won't pray. Maybe that's what it is. Most likely, I think what it is that Elisha has come to the king and said, you are a mess, but you need to turn to God and trust God. And so the king is kind of halfway trying to trust God in this moment, but it's not turning out like he thought it would. So the king is now mad at God. It's God's fault. He's blaming God for the situation. He tried God, and God didn't come through for him. The situation is now worse, and so it's all God's fault. Can I just push pause right there and say, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's possible for us, maybe even you, to get mad at God in the midst of your mess? Your parent passed away when you were a child. Something happened to your baby. You prayed and you believed, and yet God still didn't answer like you wanted him to or thought he should. And so now you're mad at God and you say things like, God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you make me do this? God, why didn't you stop this? And you can be hurt or disillusioned. You thought that God would or should or could do something, and yet you got hurt in the midst of it, and God did not come through for you, and you're mad at God. And in this particular case, the people had run away from God, and they were now facing the consequences of their own disobedience, and yet now they're mad at God. How often have we made messes? Maybe even you made a mess, and then in the midst of the consequences of the decisions that you've made, you get mad at God. Can I just say that we have done this as a nation? A natural disaster happens or a terrorist attack happens and we say, where's God in all this? Where's God? Can I remind you that we are the ones who have said to God, we don't want you in our schools and we don't want your Ten Commandments in our courthouses. We don't want God in our community. We got to shut that out. God's just honoring what we have said. But do you understand the hypocrisy and the downright stupidity of saying, God, stay away, God, stay away, God, stay away. God, why'd you let that happen? Now, I'm not being mean or hateful. I'm just saying, can we think about it? Either we need him or we don't. You either need him or you don't. But what you can't do is what the king's doing in this place, which is living like hell and then blaming it on God whenever you start facing the consequences of it. That ain't going to fly. The problem is not God. The answer is God. Now, come on, finally. This is what I want us to lock our hearts around today. I want all of us to lock our arms around this truth that whatever we're going through, the problem is not God. The answer is God. We serve a God who can do anything and turn this mess around. He can. Verse 32, the Bible says. Now, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Elisha says to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? He knows what's going to happen. That guy even got there yet. God's already told him what's about to happen. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet right behind him? In other words, hey, just hold the messenger out. The king's coming. I want to talk to him. So while he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him and he said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The messenger's saying, hey, look, God has done this. We ain't waiting on God anymore. So Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. In other words, tomorrow, this problem's going to be gone. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and he said, behold, man, look, dude. If the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this happen? The answer he's anticipating is, man, ain't no way. Then he said, Elisha says, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. You won't experience it. Can I break that down for us just a second? Elisha is sitting with the elders together. I believe that that is a posture and a place of listening to God. I get that from Ezekiel chapter 8 and 14 and 20, where Ezekiel would sit and listen for God. In the midst of your pain, you can either complain or you can pray and begin to listen to God. God told Elisha, the executioner's on the way. And so he told the men to hold the bar until the master got there. In the waiting, God revealed and spoke and said, this situation is going to be completely resolved tomorrow. Desperation will be over and life will be back to normal. Listen, family, I want to say to you, I pray that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that in the midst of whatever hell you're going through right now, you would have an open spirit to say, God, show me. God, talk to me. God, help me. God, I need you. God, talk something, speak something, reveal something into me. God speaks to Elisha, right? He tells him what's going to happen in the next 24 seconds and what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, and it's happening. Okay, but there's also a doubter in the group. There's a hater in the group. There's a skeptic. The royal official says, come on, man, there ain't no way. There ain't no way. If God were to poke holes in heaven, man, he couldn't pour down enough flour and wheat for this whole thing to be done. This guy's not doubting. He is straight up saying, I don't believe it. Now, again, can I push pause right here and say, it is highly likely that you or at least some people around you in this world are highly skeptical of what this scripture is teaching us today. Come on, man. You know God ain't real. That's what they say. Come on, man, you don't believe all that God stuff, do you? Man, you know the Bible is just made up stories and tales. Religion is the opiate of the people. It's the way powerful people stay in power. Come on, man, the Bible ain't true. You know science has disproven everything in the Bible. Can I just say, look, haters are going to hate, but they are not repeating anything new. The first attack in the scripture, the first thing that Satan said on the earth was this. Did God really say? Did God really say? So don't be surprised that your philosophy professor at school or your biology professor at college is questioning the word of God. Don't be surprised by that. God's truth can stand. God's truth can stand. Elijah says, bro, let me tell you something. You're going to see it, but you ain't going to get to enjoy it. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you will not get to enjoy it. People who doubt God seldom enjoy God's deliverance. It's just a fact. People who doubt God seldom enjoy God's deliverance. Now, can I ask you a question? Could your God turn that around? Is the God that you believe in, could your God take a situation where it's so desperate, but in 24 hours, does the God that you believe in, could he turn that around? Could your God do that? Listen, that's the God we serve. There's a desperate situation, but there's a divine deliverance that's coming. Verse 3, God's moving, all right? Look and see what it says in verse 3. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine's in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we'll die here. Now, therefore, come, let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, and if they spare us, we'll live, and if they kill us, we will but die. You understand what they're saying? These four leprous guys, they're saying, we're going to die right here if we stay here. We go in the city, we're going to die there. We could at least go out here to the Arameans, and if they spare us, they spare us, but if they kill us, we're just dead anyway. What do we got to lose? You understand? So these guys decide that they're going to go out to these Arameans. Verse 5. They arose at twilight, the Bible says, to go to the camp of the Arameans, which means it's dark time, it's night. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses. Now, let me just stop right there. Can you see this? For the Lord had caused. Come on. God caused the enemies of his people to start imagining noises in their head that they think is a mighty army from the north and south coming against them, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel must have hired against us the kings of the Hittites in the north and the kings of the Egyptians, which would have been to the south, to come upon us. Therefore, they arose and they fled in the twilight and left their tents and all their supplies, their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and they fled for their life. Now, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent, and they ate, and they drank, and they carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and they went, and they hid them, and they returned and entered another tent and carried away from there also, and they went and hid them as well. Do you understand what just happened in this story? Elisha says, tomorrow this famine's going to end. And the man says, ain't no way. Not even if God opened up heaven itself, it couldn't happen. Elisha said, you're going to see it, but you ain't going to get to enjoy it. Four leprous cats outside the gate say, man, we got nothing to lose. Let's go out there. They go out there and discover that God has moved. God has confused the enemy to make a bad decision out of fear, and they left everything just like it was. And it's the entire army of Aram, all of their provisions right there. Supper still cooking, coffee still hot. Come on, bread's rolled out, right out the oven. And these lepers, they eat, they stuff themselves, and then do what you would do. You steal some stuff. Right? Come on, that's what they do. They go hide and stuff. They go hide some stuff, come back and eat some more, and go hide some more stuff. And then, miracle of miracles, they come under conviction, verse 9. Then they said to one another, what we're doing is not right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment's going to overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They realize, man, God ain't going to let us get away with this. God will turn this around on us. He's been good to us. We better go tell somebody. So they go back to the town. In the middle of the night, word begins to spread. The king is told. The camp of the Arameans is wide open, man. There's stuff there for days. Plenty enough for us. The king's skeptical, as you might expect that he would be. He's a little bit dubious. He thinks it's a trap. The Arameans couldn't break into Samaria, so maybe it's a trap to draw the Samarians, people out of their town, right? He's trying to get them to come out. And so they agree to send out a reconnaissance team. Two chariots go, and they do some recon work and come back and say, King, it's legit, man. There ain't no Arameans around. The camp's just like it was. They have fled across the Jordan River, and there's stuff scattered all the way to the Jordan River. The king then says, man, if that's the way it is, then let's go. Verse 16. So the people went out and they plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. Watch this. Can y'all read that? According to the word of the Lord. Do you know why everything got turned on the cheap again? Because God can turn that around just like God said he was going to do. Come on. Do you serve a God who can turn that thing around? Come on. You need to learn to say God can turn that around. You know what? That's a mess, but God can turn that around. I know it looks awful, but God can turn that around. I know you want to leave right now, but God can turn that around. I know you want to just bite somebody's head off right now, but God can turn that around. I know you want to slap somebody, but God can turn that around. I know you want to throw in the towel and quit, but God can turn that around. God is a God who can turn that thing around. It was just like he said, 24 hours, it's going to be over. And God is a promise keeper. It's over. But wait, there's more. Verse 17. Now, the king appointed the royal officer. Y'all remember him, right? He's the one who said, man, ain't no way. On whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Remember what he said? He said, you're going to see it, but you ain't going to get to enjoy it. The kings put this man at the gate, Man, we can go get the food now. He hears the miracle has happened, and yet he doesn't get to enjoy it because he didn't believe. He's trampled and killed at the gate, just like the man of God said. There are several lessons I want you to glean from this story today. The main one is God can turn that thing around, okay? But here's the first lesson I want you to learn. You need to learn in the midst of your desperation to lean on the Word of God, because whatever God says, that's going to happen. All right? Listen, there's a lot about this book I don't know. There's a lot about this book I can't explain, and I don't fully understand in my little finite pea brain. I don't get it, but let me tell you something. The things that God has promised have come to pass. And God has made a promise to you that not the smallest letter or stroke is going to pass away from all his promises until every one of them are accomplished. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. And the older we get, the more we realize that. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but this book ain't going nowhere till everything is fulfilled. And so can I just say, every young man, boy, or girl here, would y'all hear Pastor Chip say something to you? This book is the best book for you to devour and build your life upon. This is truth. Can I say to every college student, let your philosophy professor, let your science professors, let them all attack if they want to. The world is going to attack it. But you just know in the back of your head, though you can't explain it all, God's got this. And God's word is going to come to pass. Can I say to every senior adult in here, everybody who's smart and got it figured out, this book is coming to pass. And so can I just say to somebody in the midst of the mess right now, in the midst of the darkness and it's desperate, would you hear me say today, would you let the Bible become the anchor for you in the middle of the storm that holds you? Come on. I want you to get locked down. I want you to get locked down that I'm going to build my life upon God's word. Second lesson I want you to hear from this story today, this scripture, this thing that happened in history, is that desperate times come to all people. They do. They have different causes of the desperation. Sometimes the reason you got all hell breaking loose in your life is because it's sin caused. You made a stupid decision. You made a self-centered decision, and now you're paying for that. Sometimes it's Satan caused, right? You got a real enemy, and we live in a very fallen world, and there's bad stuff that happens because we live in a fallen world, and your enemy's trying to devour you and push you away from God. Recognize that. But sometimes your problems are Savior caused. You need to know that sometimes God will bring stuff into your life to both strengthen your faith, but also sometimes to bring you back to Him. How many of y'all know that whenever it really gets desperate, whenever it really gets rough, whenever, I mean, you're at your back's against the wall, I mean, you're up against it, you got nowhere else to go, how many of y'all know y'all start turning to God? Oh, God, if you'll just get me out of here, God, I promise, Lord, I'm going to go to church. And boom, you in church. God, I'm going to tithe. And you don't quite tithe, but you put $20 in the plate, right? You start putting money in the plate. God, I went to group up. God, I tried to read my Bible. Lord, you start doing all those things, right? Why are you doing that? Because you know in that moment you need God. Let me tell you something. God loves you so much that if it takes desperate times to get you to come to Him, He will keep you in desperate times. If desperation is the place where you finally turn to God, God loves you so much, He will keep your tail in desperation so that you'll be close to Him. He loves you that much. Regardless of how you got there, regardless of the cause, it's my fault, it's the devil's fault, it's God's fault, regardless of how you got there, here's what I want you to know. That problem can either drive you from God or it can draw you to God. And what Elisha is saying to the children of Israel is, come to God. He's a God who can turn this thing around. No matter the source of the desperation, all of it is under the sovereign hand of God. Whatever happens or comes against you, God has allowed it and God has control of it. He can move and He can act and He can free and He can provide and He can override every situation and circumstance. Keep your focus on Him. And that leads me to say the third lesson that I want you to hear. Right? Trust God's word. Desperate times are going to come to all of us. But thirdly, trust in God. Put your faith in Him. He can do anything. He is not the problem. He's the answer. The God who created the universe and everything in it wants you to trust Him in every situation and circumstance. He wants you to believe in Him, but He wants you just to believe Him. Just believe Him. There is this theme that runs from Genesis all the way through the New Testament where God is trying to say something to us. And I wonder if maybe you could see it with me. When God came to Abraham and Sarah when he was 100 years old and she was 90, he said, "You're going to have a baby." They laughed. But God said this in Genesis 18, 14. He says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" In Job 42, after Job had been through hell and now had come back, Job heard God. Job was forced to be able to say this, Job 42, 2. "I know now that you can do all things, God." Jeremiah 32, 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. God, if you made it, you can control it." He says later in verse 27, he says, "Behold," God says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" When the angel is speaking to Mary about having a baby, though she's a virgin, she's troubled. "How is that possible? I've never been with a man." And the angel says in Luke 1:37, "Nothing will be impossible with God." When Jesus is talking to his disciples about how a rich man, it's hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven, and they're saying, "God, it's impossible." Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. He says, looking at them, "With the people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Do you understand this theme that runs through Genesis all the way through the New Testament? God can do anything. Do you believe it? God can do anything. That's our God. That's our God. So trust in God. He has control over the Aramean army. He caused them to go crazy. He got control over some lepers. He caused them to take a risk and then brought them under conviction so that they went back and told everybody. He had control over the king. He had the king put that royal officer right in the wrong spot so that his word came to pass. God's in control. Can I ask you a question? Who are you most like in this story? Are you most like that royal officer who says, "Man, ain't no way"? Are you more like the king? You got a foot with God and a foot in the world. You want to live your way, but when all the mess hits the fan, you want to say, "God, it's all your fault." Or could you today be like Elisha who says, "God, I trust you, and it's a mess out there, but God, you're the answer to this mess"? Trust God. Last thing is this. It's the point of the story. Repent and turn to God. This whole thing's going down so that the king would turn to God and the people of the nation of Israel would say, "Man, our God is so good. Why? We've been so stupid turning away from him. God has turned this thing around. Let's worship and serve God." That's the point. They've been in rebellion and God's trying to bring them back. He loves them and he wants to forgive them and to restore them. Unfortunately, they don't. But can I say to you, God is saying to you in the midst of your mess, repent today. Turn from yourself and turn to God. Repent of your lack of faith toward God. Repent of your turning away and doing your own thing and turn back to God, because God is a turnaround specialist. He's a turnaround specialist. And he wants to turn your thing around. And more than just turning your thing around, listen, he wants to turn your heart around. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Elisha's word for it. I'd like for you to take Dixon and Allison's word for it. Dixon and Allison Perry are part of our church family. And they've seen God move in an incredible way to turn things around. So I want to ask you, would you turn your attention to the screen and listen to them as they share their testimony of a God who can do anything.
We married in 1986.
It was pretty much love at first sight. We thought we knew what love was. We were off to the races with a happy little life, and then that's when I got recruited to go to the big city in Dallas. And we started having children and became real busy real fast. I went and started my own company because I had a vision. And I had that entrepreneurial spirit. I was just born with it.
I think by the time he started the company, we had 3 small children.
She was busy.
I was busy.
I poured everything into that company. I started with just me growing the company over a period of 18 years. Over 200 employees. We were an industry leader, had patents on things we were doing. We were doing business with very large corporations. We lived in great neighborhood. We had a lot of nice friends, all of them we met through our kids. We were just living the, kind of from the outside, living the dream. But yet we were broken at home in our marriage. We just fought all the time and we disagreed and we hated on each other. I mean, we were talking about divorce lawyers and going our separate ways. Not only was my marriage and my family falling apart, I didn't realize it, but my professional life was falling apart as well. I was actually fired from my own company that I started. And I had some people that I trusted that literally raised up and betrayed that trust. Everything was taken away from me. Everything. What I worked for 20 years to build this successful company, literally in one day, it was all removed. They came against our family. They cut off our benefits. They towed my car. They cut off all our cell phones. I mean, they came against us and they were trying to break me.
One day our life is, you know, financially secure to one day you just don't know what's going to happen.
It was a possibility that at the age of 56, I was going to have to start completely over in my career. You know, once everything was taken away from us, it started just a brand new walk between us. And so we started meeting each other in the middle, kind of, for the first time in a long time. I really knew that I loved her and I wanted our marriage to work. I had Christ in my life, but I was on my throne. Everything was about me and my business and where I was in life. I'm going to look at my relationship with Christ. I'm getting off of my throne. And when I started doing that, then she saw a change in me. And then she, on her own walk, was doing the same thing. And then I started seeing this change in her. At that point where he restored our marriage.
We saw God work, but it wasn't until we surrendered. But once we really surrendered and then really trusted him is when things started to really turn. And I had my husband back, and I had so much of our life was restored.
Honestly, at that point in time, we were enjoying life. We were more happily married. And that was while we were still in the middle of the fire. Nothing had been resolved. We were still in the middle of a major legal battle for the company. We were concerned, but we had turned it all over to God. And we were so content in our marriage. We were actually good with whatever God had. But God didn't just stop at restoring our marriage. God made a way for me to actually get control of the company back with my partners. We were in control, but we didn't go take control. And that was a good thing because what we didn't know behind the scenes, these guys had come up with a buyer for the company, and we got the company sold. He didn't actually answer our prayers in the way that I'd pray, and it turned out that, yes, he did answer the prayer, and he answered it in his own way, and it was best for us in the end. He restored us, first and foremost, as his children. And then as well as our life here on earth, God truly is bigger than everything that's going on. Everything in your life, everything that you read about, God's in control.
And he can turn something really evil that man can do, and he can make it really, really good in our life.
When every head bowed, every eye closed, yeah, we can praise. Hey, but would you pray with me right now? Just bow your head, close your eyes in this moment. What's your desperate situation? Come on, what's that thing that you think, no way? Would you pray about that right now? And would you hear God say, I can turn that around? He can turn it around. Would you pray, God, you can turn this around. You can change my dead, warped heart. God, you can break chains of addiction and bad thinking. God, you can raise up new things in me. God, you can turn anybody. You can turn this around. Could I remind you that things looked really, really dark when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, lived his life, and then was crucified on a cross and laid in a tomb, and all of heaven was hushed. And it looked like the darkness had won. And yet on the third day, God turned that thing around, didn't he? That's our faith. In a God who can raise the dead back to life. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead now works in the heart and life of every believer. Listen, he can turn this thing around. He can turn it around. So would you believe that? Would you believe it for your family? Would you believe it for your father and your mother? Would you believe it for yourself, for your kids, for your business, for your health? Would you believe it for your mental state? God, you can turn things around. You turn our hearts and minds like water in the palm of your hand. God, turn me around. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and save you and make you alive in him, would you just pray right now, Jesus, I need you to turn me around. Take me from death to life in you, Jesus. Save me, forgive me. Be the Lord and master of my life. I trust you. We're about to sing a song that just says, my confidence. God, you are my confidence. While we're singing this song, listen, I want you to worship and let it be true of you. God, you are my confidence. And while we're singing, there are going to be prayer ministers all around the room. They'll be standing in the aisles. They're there to pray for you because you may need a miracle from God, just a touch from God. And listen, it may be a healing, a breaking of addiction or stronghold. It may be just wisdom. It may be some help or encouragement. When we stand up to sing, if you're desperate and you need that breakthrough, would you just walk out, go to one of those folks and let them pray with you, encourage you. If you want to give your life to Christ publicly today, would you come and would you let us pray for you? I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing. You step out and you come and let's worship a God who can turn things around and do anything. God, we bless you. We praise you. There's nothing you can't do, nothing you can't fix, nothing you can't turn around. In the name of Jesus, amen.